Open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 13, and we'll be reading what I consider to be very unusual and a very exciting story, and I hope we can learn some important Bible truths from this particular story that Luke writes in Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God had wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. They were special in that they were so extraordinary, so unusual, that even these people who had been accustomed to seeing the sleight of hand of the magicians and the work of the exorcists, whatever they may have accomplished through psychosomatic activity, and they were very difficult to impress. They also had probably witnessed many medical wonders, since Ephesus was a center of medical training and learning, perhaps even experimentation. So these people had become accustomed to seeing many people healed, either medically, psychosomatically, or by the casting out of spirits by the men of God. Now these diseases, and they're really two categories of illness that at least face us this evening in our study, and they were, number one, diseases. And as I pointed out this morning, this word disease means not just some general illness such as someone who complains of feeling badly, but this meant a confirmed, a diagnosed disease. So we're talking about some problem that was seen and known about, that was obvious and apparent. And there were then diseases that were the result of evil spirits and perhaps demon possession. Now, I'll be quite frank with you, as I prepared this message, I took every book I had and every reference book that I possessed. I laid all these out and spent many hours trying to come up with some fantastic, enlightening sermon about evil spirits and demon possession. And I finally decided I'd try to preach this message as best I could and hope you'd understand my ignorance. Now, that's where I cast myself this evening, and that is on your patience and your goodwill, because I can assure you that I'll not be able to tell you all about demon possession and evil spirits, the difference and how one is affected by this and another affected by that, but I'm going to do the best I can to help you see the part that I think all of us need to know. Certain Jews who were involved in this incident and who were at Ephesus, the Bible tells us, assume that Jesus, that name Jesus, or that word Jesus, was really a magic name, or there was some sort of power in it by which you could bind evil spirits. And it involved oath-taking, and it involved what we term binding by an oath. And these people assumed that if you said Jesus, if you spoke the right command, if you had the right verbal key, then you could bind evil spirits and cast them out of those who were demon-possessed or those who were ill because an evil spirit lived inside of them. They were totally incorrect, and they failed miserably. Let's look now at the act of exorcism as it was attempted by these imposters who used the name of Jesus. First of all, it is said of them that they were vagabonds. This is a word that means to go about, to wander. So they were people who were gypsies. They went from place to place, wandering from here to there, and obviously making their living by promising to cast out devils, to cast out demons, and dealing in the magic and the occult. It is also said that they were exorcists. Now, this word means one who uses an oath, one who by adjuration professes to expel demons. They cast out evil spirits by binding them through an oath that they feel they have made with a higher power. The Bible also tells us they were self-appointed. They took upon them, which translated into Arkansas language is, they took it upon themselves. That is, they assumed that they should do this. They assumed they had been able to determine the word and the proper way of using it in order to cast out these devils. They took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure they repeated what someone had told them Paul said, or what they themselves had heard Paul say. Remember that the entire city of Ephesus and outlying areas have been totally caught up in some of the most magnificent and awe-inspiring, wondrous miracles that God has ever done by the hand of any man. The sweaty garments that Paul wore, and that's the word handkerchief, literally means a sweat cloth that he wore around his brow. These were used, and it certainly implies that Paul was a hard-working man. But these were used some way to encourage people to accept not Paul but the God of Paul, not Paul but the Jesus of Paul, not Paul but the gospel of Paul. And it was a great confirmation of the message that Paul preached, and these men likely heard Paul say words and pronounce binding oaths upon Satan's workers, the evil spirits that were in different people. Now, they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, there seems to be a certain fear and a certain reservation in their activity, and rightly so. So they're not saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom we preach," or "by the Jesus whom we believe in," but it's, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Again, this word adjure means to cause, to swear, to lay under obligation of an oath, to beseech. So they're simply saying, in the binding power of what Paul has done and said, we say to you, evil spirits. Of course, they mean, we want you to come out of this person. We adjure you, we command you, we beseech you, we lay the binding oath upon you to come out of this man based upon using the name of Jesus, the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know, at least they got that part right. That is the Jesus whom Paul preached, because Paul did preach Jesus. And they had been alert enough to gather that fact, at least if they had not learned anything else. Now, these men who involved themselves in this activity were religious people. They were not pagans in the sense that they denounced and were not believers in the one true and living God. They were monotheists. They were not those who believed in many gods as the Greeks and Romans did, but they were the sons of a chief priest. And therefore, they were descendants, at least, of a man who professed to know God, to believe in God, and no doubt they did believe in God. But some way, somehow, these seven sons had got caught up in wandering about from city to city and perhaps area to area, country to country, involved in exorcism, magic, and casting out devils, healing some way, somehow, those who were ill. There were seven of them, and I don't know that there's any special fact in that. In fact, I assume there isn't. It's simply that they were seven in number. Now, let us notice the response of the Spirit. That is, the response of the Spirit in this man. He's referred to as an evil spirit. Now, he makes two statements and then asks a question. The first statement is, Jesus, I know. Now, the word that's translated know here means to be very familiar with, to have experiential knowledge, to know in a very powerful and a very personal way. And then another statement, Paul I know, and this word means I am acquainted with him. It doesn't mean that I know all about him, that I'm familiar with all of his personality and his personal characteristics. It just means I know about Paul. So here's what the evil spirit responded to whenever they tried to exorcise him. He said, now I'm very well acquainted with Jesus in the sense that I know exactly who he is, and I know about Paul, but I don't know you people. I have no understanding of you and who you are and what you're trying to do. So he found he did not feel at all bound by anything they said or anything they did. And then the man responded. And the language here is very unique. When it states in verse 16, and the evil spirit, or rather in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. It is the portrayal of a panther who leaps upon a victim. He didn't stand and quarrel with them and have a dialogue with them, or question their motives, or question their activity. This man, in whom the evil spirit was, simply sprang on these seven sons like a panther would spring on his prey. And the Bible tells us that he overcame them, which means to master or to subdue. He prevailed against them, which means to overcome by sheer strength. And he drove them out of the house. They were wounded. And the word that's translated wounded here is trauma. That's the Greek word, trauma. We use it all the time, don't we? A person who's been in an accident may be traumatized or the victim of trauma. And this man in whom this evil spirit had not been cast out of traumatized all seven of these sons of Sceva and ran them from the house naked. Now they left all scratched and clawed up with hardly a shred of clothing on them. Now that sounds a little bit humorous to us. And immediately I think of karate and taekwondo, you know. Maybe that's when it got started. I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that. But this man was effective, wasn't he? I don't know, maybe he was big and they were small, or maybe he was small and they were big. I have no idea. But I believe what Luke wrote, because Luke was a physician and he certainly knew trauma when he saw it. Now, with this kind of activity and this kind of scene following all of the other special miracles that Paul had been doing, I think all of us could very well predict what happened to the general public. That is, the response that they made to this particular act, this particular circumstance. Let's look at verses 17 and 20. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Everyone heard about it. Everyone knew about it. And it means they were very well acquainted with the story as it was repeated and told. And fear fell on them all. Simply means that the entire town was seized with phobia or fear. There was city-wide and widespread awe. Now that's not all. Notice. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And that simply means it became more respected than it had ever been since Paul and others, Priscilla and Aquila and others, had come to preach there in that city. It was now mega. And that's part of the word that's translated magnified, but it was now megafied. We understand the word mega meaning many or millions or hundreds or extreme. So now many, that is the respect that people had, has now been magnified and multiplied by hundreds and hundreds. Now, after this response of the general public, that is just the city of Ephesus, to this incident, which was primarily that resulted in two things citywide, and that is people became afraid. They were frightened. Number two, they became respectful of the name of Jesus. Now we have the response of the believers. Let's look at that. The response of the believers in verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now what did these, now it didn't say all. All the believers in whom? All the believers in Jesus Christ. The disciples, if you please. The church members, if you please, at the city of Ephesus. And we have a church now because this morning we studied that and learned that Paul separated the believers from the unbelievers and moved out of the synagogue and got a hall that was being used to teach physicians in from one Tyrannus. And he was teaching the people from 11 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock in the evening the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Some of the believers, when this happened, the Bible tells us they showed their deeds. Now here's another translation. They made public statements of their sins and all their acts. Now, what does it mean? Well, they had continued after becoming believers in Christ. They had continued their acts that were based upon superstition and magic. Now remember, this was after salvation. They still hadn't laid aside their superstition and their belief in, and perhaps even practice of, some magic, still depending perhaps on the exorcist. Now the Bible tells us that many of them that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now after this happened, they came down front at a Sunday morning service, and they wept and cried and said, "Folk, we want you to know we've been playing the part of the hypocrite, and we've been partly believing in these things to make our lives more comfortable and to get us through the rough spots. We do believe in Jesus. We have trusted in Him, but you know, it's hard to give up your old habits." And that's exactly what had happened. And the Bible says that many of them came and confessed before the church and made their statements. And then in verse 19, the Bible tells us that many of them also. Now, we're getting some more people involved in this. But many of them also which used curious arts. Now, there's a difference in an exorcist and someone who's involved in curious arts. And here's where I'm going to lose an invitation to eat dinner with some of you, just sure as the world. The word curious arts, that is, it's a compound word, and it has the first part of the word, which means to go around. It means activity. The second part of this compound word is ergon, from which we get energy. So the word literally means just running around filled with all kinds of energy. Now that's just a literal translation of the word itself. Just filled with energy. Just running here and there. Just caught up in busily running everywhere. Now that's used to describe what has been called overdoing. But its literal interpretation, that is the interpretation of just running around everywhere filled with a lot of energy, all hopped up, doesn't mean they're on drugs or anything of that nature, but it has in it meddling into the affairs of others. Now that's the second application of it, meddling in the affairs of others. But then it came to mean those people who were over curious and looking too deeply into things not their business. Now, think with me for just a minute. Many of them also used curious arts. That doesn't mean that they were exorcists. It just means that their mind and their attention was caught up in things that they really had no business looking into. What did these people do? Many of them also which used curious arts, there's curiosity involved in this, brought their books together. Now notice what they did. They had books. You mean historical books about how certain things got started? No, they had books on how to do all these things that you needed to do in order to protect yourself from evil spirits and from bad things happening to you. Now I grew up in a very sophisticated part of Arkansas. And we had all kinds of ways of curing yourself of all kinds of problems. And some of them I can tell you about and some of them I can't. You ever have your side hurt when you ran a lot? We used to run a lot when we were kids. We were over curious. We just had a lot of energy and we ran a lot. And sometimes your side would hurt. Well, you know how to stop your side from hurting. Well, you stop and you bend over. You don't bend this way. You bend over this way and you pick up a rock or a stick and you spit on it and lay it right back down where it was, and that'll keep your side from hurting. Done it many a time. Now, that's the ones I can talk about, Brother Goodman. After church, you can ask Brother Goodman. He knows two or three others like that. You want to stop bleeding? You know, you have a wound that's deep. You can get some soot out of the stovepipe and a cobweb out of the barn. Work that all up together and put it on the wound, and it stopped the bleeding. Now, I don't know why he got soot. Spider web's a mucous membrane, so it probably did something. Probably cured the wound, and then you died of something else. I don't know. All kinds of weird Ozark Mountain medicine. All kinds of superstition. People's lives were oftentimes regulated by these things. You know, after you joined the church, it didn't mean you depended upon them anymore, but it meant you didn't dare not do it. You know, it did. I don't believe in that, but I'll do it just in order to prove that, you know, whatever it is. Now, some people quit. Some people didn't. Some people brought their books, which was how-to books. Oh, I might as well say it. It's late and I feel bad. Horoscopes? Please, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But they brought these books and they burned them, which symbolized that they saw the absurdity and the silliness of placing one's faith and confidence or being in one, even one iota, intimidated by black cats, intimidated by birds singing or roosters crowing or hens cackling or any other sign or circumstance that might ever exist in the world that might have ever been listed in a book about this is a good day. Ask Ronnie and Nancy about that. For you to do this or not to do that. They burned those books as a symbol of their breaking with the past and their faith and confidence in a loving, intelligent God. You ever throw any salt over your shoulder? How do you feel when you break a mirror? You're saying, preacher, you better be careful. I'm going to stay in bed all day tomorrow unless something bad happened to me, and y'all say it's because I did this kind of expose on evil. Now, they brought these books and they burned them. Now, let me show you something. It was their books. They didn't go out and collect them and tear them out of hands of other people and root them out of other people's homes, collect them by some law. It's just voluntarily. Voluntary is what they wanted to do. They went and got their books and they burned them. About $10,000 worth, some scholars say, and perhaps even more than that, by the Bunker's silver market a few years ago, it would have been hundreds of thousands of dollars, perhaps, of good, solid books. And when they did this, you know, the Bible says that some came and confessed and showed their deeds. Some caught up in the curious arts, being busybodies into things that they couldn't understand and didn't need to know about in the first place. When they burned their books and denounced their past, the Bible tells us so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Again, the word mightily means strength, power and effect, force, superiority. It literally means that now the Bible began to claim an ascendancy in the city of Ephesus. Now look, Paul's been there a long time. He said 3 years. Luke did, or Paul said 3 years. Luke says 2 years here. We read about him being there in the last chapter. So altogether, Paul was in the city of Ephesus, and he was teaching and teaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching. But it seems like he just couldn't ever really break over that barrier of superstition and curious arts and exorcism and that existed in the city of Ephesus, and things were working and people were being converted and the church was growing, but some way, somehow, there was still something wrong. And it wasn't until the believers themselves denounced themselves, forsook their acts of witchcraft, burned their books, and God, through this incident with the seven sons of Sceva, showed them whose power was mightier than any power on earth, that then the Word of God actually gained the ascendancy, and it became more important to the Ephesians than their books of curious art. The Word of God grew and prevailed, which means to have effect. The Word of God literally became more effective. Now, there were some things they didn't do, that is, these people who did right. And you know there's a power in doing what's right. These people did what was right, and there was a power in it. The Word of God grew mightily and prevailed. They could have said, "We aren't hurting anyone." They could have said, "This is our own business." They could have said, "Let's sell the books for profit and give it to the missionaries." They could have said, "This is just for our amusement. It's harmless. We don't see anything wrong with it." Or perhaps they could have taken the new evangelical approach and said, "We can use it to win others to Jesus. That if we'll practice the curious arts with our neighbors and friends and tag the name Jesus on it, then they'll be worshiping Jesus and not even know it." What does this mean to you? What does it mean to me? Well, I think we need to ask the question, why are people sick? That seems a little strange, but I think we need to answer that. Physiologically induced illness is the most common. That is, your head hurts because something's wrong with it. Some problem. Your knee hurts, your foot hurts, your chest hurts. I don't know, wherever you hurt. A lot of times, it's because something is amiss. Infection, I don't know. That's primarily where the illnesses come from. And then there's psychosomatic-induced illnesses, which literally come from the mind. And they're real. The pain is there, the disability is there, but doctors tell us that many illnesses are simply brought about because people will it to be in their minds. Placebos are a great part of medical treatment, or at least I'm told that. And then there's demon or evil spirits, and all of these things are, I suppose, existent in the world today. But all things that are evil and all things that are bad ultimately emanate from Satan, and all things that are good and wonderful come from God. But even physiological illness, it ultimately is in the world because of Adam's sin. Now, what about this? What can we do today? We can remember that Satan is still our adversary, that he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and that Paul wrote that we're to take on the whole armor of God that we may withstand the wiles of the devil. Jesus said, "Watch and pray." Peter said to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we suffer, let God be magnified and His power be magnified in our suffering.
Use the Bible only as our source of information and instruction concerning that which is spiritual, and don't meddle in the occult.
But there's some things we need to know. Jesus had special power. Whatever Jesus did in his personal ministry was not an example of what we can do in our personal ministry. And some of the promises that Jesus made that have to do with you shall do greater miracles than I've done, or works greater than the works that I've done, had to do, of course, with the apostles, for they had special power. And when the 12 apostles died, no other apostles were successors to them, and therefore with their death, apostolic power also ceased. Messianic power ceased with the death of Jesus. That is, when he no longer was on this earth, he in his person no longer did the miracles that we read about. The apostles died and the apostolic power ceased. The early church had special power. Just like at Ephesus, what we're reading about right now, they're going to possess the spiritual gifts, which are some 9 in number. They include healing. But then with the fulfilling, the canonization, and the coming of the scriptures, these special gifts, with the exception of faith, hope, and love, cease to exist. And they're no longer in the church body. There's one other thing we have to remember. And that is, in the last days, Antichrist will possess power to work miracles and signs and lying wonders. And in the very last days, before the appearance and the coming of Jesus Christ again to this earth, there will be wonders performed by people trying to get an inside working with the people of God by doing miracles. In fact, hundreds and thousands of people are going to be led astray in the last days by people who claim to be working miracles. They'll be lying wonders, but they'll not be miracles. The apostles of Satan, there are no apostles of God, but there are apostles of Satan who work miracles, are supposed miracles, who perform wonders. Do not be led astray by these people. Stay with the Word of God. Stick with the Bible. Now, I'm not impressed favorably with people who seek to cast out demons or devils or evil spirits. I do not think that's my work. I do not think it's the work of this church. And I do not think it's the work of any man since the canonization of Scripture to cast out devils, to cast out demons. The office of exorcist is non-existent. You say, can't we pray for the sick? Surely. Can't we ask God to intervene? Surely. Can't we ask for God's power to be applied? Surely. Can't we ask for God to help us? Surely. Can't we resist the devil and have him flee from us? Surely. But ask for a miracle, expect a miracle, in the sense of the miracle we've talked about here, and the miracles that Paul did. They're not here, people. Beware.